Well, if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue the theme of what an awesome God we serve. I'm going to focus this morning on passage 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, 1 through 20. Bill was leaving Bill was leaving church after Christmas services when the pastor greeted him and said, "Bill, it's time you join the army of the Lord. We need to see you every Sunday." "I'm already in the army of the Lord," Bill replied. "Well, then why do we only see you on Christmas and Easter?" Bill, for a moment, stealthily looked right and left and then leaned into the pastor's ear and whispered, "Pastor, I'm in the Secret Service." Though funny in concept, not really funny in practice. You know, we who are of Christ, who are in Christ, are called to service no matter what it is that we are called into. None of us have been washed by the blood of Christ and redeemed into eternal life with God to sit on a bench, to miss out on the game, so to speak. We're called to serve. We're not excused at all. And so, unlike what many claim today, your faith is, well, not really supposed to be a private matter. The Bible never cushions you that way to say your faith is a private matter. It may be a sensitive matter to you. It may be an emotional matter to you. It could even be a deep personal feeling for you. But it is never to be a private matter or unheard testimony from you. Let's face it, being a Christian in this world brings with it a certain level of stigma. And a lot of people are afraid to step out and say, "Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Yes, I am saved through the blood of the Lamb." A lot of people have a hard time saying that. And why is that? Well, if for no other reason, many whack jobs in movies and television tend to quote Bible verses in their pursuit of hurting or even killing people. Another reason why there's such a stigma is that there is a history of charlatans that rob, steal, extort, and take from unsuspecting individuals who are either gullible or to believe in them or are outright hustled by them. And then there is just the established church issues. No matter the denomination, there are people who speak against them. Could be a pastor did them wrong. Could be that the church didn't okay their particular slant or behavior. It could be that they just are angry at God and the only people to point to is those who represent Him. And then there's your parents. Some hate the church or choose not to go to church because of the way their parents portrayed God to them. Because their parents may have been too strict. Their parents were too conservative. Because they were just their parents. But here it is. Christ has, He calls you to Himself for salvation. And when you receive Him in that salvation, He not only becomes your Savior, but He is also your Lord. And every Lord requires of His subjects service. But unlike earthly lords, our God and Savior is a gracious, loving, compassionate, understanding God. As He tells us in Scripture, His burden is light, His yoke is easy. Our God, well, He's an awesome God. He is the awesome Lord God. And He calls us into service for Him, to faithfully serve Him in all we do. So unlike Bill, who desires to remain aloof, uncommitted, and, well, in sin against God, we who are saved in Christ are to be individuals who gladly proclaim our faith by serving our awesome God. That brings us to today's passage. We have two individuals who served God to the utmost. Two individuals who said yes to maybe something they fully didn't comprehend when they said yes to it. But here it is. Their Lord, their God, called them into a specific service, and each of them said yes to that service. We too can learn from them in that area of our lives. And so we're going to look today at the God whom we serve, how awesome and mighty and gracious He is. And we're going to see that fulfilled to its greatest point in our passage today as we focus on chapter 2, 1 through 20. So please follow along with me as we look at this. This is a very familiar passage to anyone who reads the Bible. If you've been in church just a few Christmases, you've heard it. It's almost by heart, but let's go ahead and try and see it with fresh eyes. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. And she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem and then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which he had told them, which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at all things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Well, praise God for the Christmas story. Well, as we look at when serving the Lord, we see that seemingly the mundane is actually quite special, verses 1 through 7. When serving our awesome God, we find that just the everyday can be very special. Some of the things that have to be taken into consideration, and we mentioned this a little bit during the Sunday school hour, was that Jesus fulfills a lot of the prophecies that are said to be necessary to be the Messiah. And in those prophecies, there are a lot of little ones, and there are some big ones, but at the same time, in either case, it is through the everyday, mundane things that God produces the fulfillment of these prophecies. It's in those mundane moments, that seemingly mundane, that we find are truly, actually special. So when we think about something like Joseph and Mary, both individuals are descendants of David. Both of them from a different son of David. Joseph appears to be from the bloodline of Solomon. And if you know the story of Solomon, when Solomon became king, God said to him, "If you obey me, if you follow me, if you listen to me, if you exalt me, if you serve me faithfully to all your days, then I will establish you an enduring kingdom." Well, we know Solomon doesn't. And we know that Solomon doesn't fulfill everything he's supposed to do. And we actually know Solomon goes the other way and starts worshiping other pagan gods because he loved his wives so much so that he joined them in their worship. And that displeased God greatly. And, well, honestly, made it null and void for having an enduring kingdom. And we know the immediate ramifications is that the kingdom is split right away after his death. His son, the heir, the king, only gets 2 tribes, and the northern kingdom goes with 10 tribes. It's an immediate reaction. But when we think of the prophetic nature of the statement God gives Solomon early on in his ministry, we see that, well, he doesn't get to have the enduring kingship through his lineage like he could have if he had remained faithful. But however, David had more than one son. Solomon wasn't it. And when you look at the genealogy of Mary, you find that it's through, well, the bloodline of Nathan, another son. And that is whom Christ is truly born into. Joseph is just the stepdad. Joseph is the man commissioned to raise Jesus, but he's not his biological father. Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She gave birth to a son, and we know that God the Father is his father, and that Mary, well, she's the one who fulfills the promise to David, the Davidic covenant. And through him, David has an enduring bloodline. That's why often in the New Testament and in the New Testament period, they're more concerned, the religious people and those who know the Word of God are more concerned about the fulfillment of David's covenant, not Solomon's covenant, because there is no covenant. But yet, here it is, the mundane, the everyday. God worked through the lives of so many people from both the time of Solomon and Nathan to eventually produce these two people who we know as Joseph and Mary. Individuals who are both of the bloodline of David. God working in the everyday, seemingly mundane stuff and bringing about something special. But not only did he do that, we see that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And if you know anything about the passage of Matthew, when the Magi come looking for the Christ child, the king who was born to Israel, they ask, where was he born? And Herod doesn't know what to say, so he goes and talks to his people, and they say, oh yeah, he was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew exactly where he was supposed to be born. Well, as Pastor Al mentioned earlier, well, Joseph and Mary weren't living there. But a census takes place, and they're brought to Bethlehem. And there Jesus is born in fulfillment of the prophecy. Seemingly mundane kind of thing. Now, let's face it. I think for all of us, the birth of our children are very special, isn't it? But it's special to you, right? Each one of you have your own children. I think extended-wise, some of us might find other children special, but never as special as your child is to you. So aside from that reality, let's just face it, children are born every day. As a mundane thing, for the most part, seemingly. It's still a miraculous thing. It's still a God-given thing. It's a wonderful thing, the perpetuation of life. The fulfillment of God's decree, go forth and multiply. When everyone, even non-Christians, non-believers, when they do that, they're obeying God. They're going forth and doing what God commissioned to do from the very beginning of time. It's a mundane thing. But yet, here in this case, we know that the everyday average thing that's happening, a baby is born, in this case, is actually very special. It's super special. Jesus is the most special child ever born. Straight up, hands down, no one even competes. And here he is born into a very mundane world. Yeah, a little hectic, but it's mundane. It's an everyday kind of day. Nothing really that special is going. Yeah, we have to do the census. But you know, the kind of pilgrim travel that we're looking at is something the Israelites did all the time, to go back to Jerusalem, to go and worship at the temple, to give a sacrifice. All those things were just regular things that Jews did when they had to do it. So pilgriming wasn't that unusual. It just seems unusual to you and I. Now, be glad that you can hop into your Volkswagen or your bus or van or whatever you got, truck, and you can go where you want to be in a matter of a couple hours. But in those days, those were days and days of travel. Very mundane thing, seemingly so, but yet actually very special. And I want to bring up this too. Here it is, a census. let's put it this way. How many of you filled the census this last year in 2020? I know I did by way of my wife. She took care of it. Michelle filled the census for us. Now, I did the previous one 10 years ago when Obama did it, but Michelle did this one for us and got it done and over with. I was so glad that she did. I didn't want to have to do with it. It's a very mundane thing. It's an everyday thing. It's something that the government looks to do for no other reason. Let's face it. Every commercial on television says we need to know the numbers so that we know who can get what kind of services they need. Baloney. They want the numbers so they can know how to tax us. That's what they want. They want to know how many people are living with us, how we need to do the taxes, and how much we need to charge people. When the assessor comes to your home to figure out the value of your home, trust me, it's not to say, hey, well done, great looking house. No, it's so, how much can we charge you more this upcoming year? That's the whole point of the assessment, right? Anything the government does in this way is always about money. And here we see God takes this very basic thing, disrupts the lives of everybody in Jerusalem and Israel, and yet God uses it for his purposes. A very seemingly mundane moment in the history of mankind. And yet it's a special thing because the Christ child would be born according to prophecy. And that's special. Whenever prophecy is fulfilled, that's special, even though it's being fulfilled by the mundane. We also got to take into for a moment, just to take a step away. When we're faithfully serving God, not everything goes according to plan. I'm sure, according to Joseph and Mary's plan, yeah, the kid would be born in Nazareth, they'd go on and have a family, and they'd have an enterprise and the carpentry business, and things would be just the way they're supposed to be. And yet, as much as they're called into the service of the Lord, they never know what tomorrow will bring. That's true for us today. God often will disrupt our lives by way of the world, and yet our job is to continually walk forward in faith, serving Him no matter what comes in our way. No matter what disruptions happen in your life, like a snowstorm that drops 24 inches this past week. You just don't know what's coming. Yet you're called to be faithful in service to the Lord, however that may look in your life. God enjoys using the seemingly mundane, everyday kind of stuff to bring about something that's actually special. There was a story of a missionary to Africa many years ago told of a woman who came to every service. When she came to service, she was accompanied by her dog. That's nothing new, is it? Right? We see that in our world today. Well, here she would come and she would sit outside next to the aisle, and at the end of every service, when the pastor gave the invitation to come forward for prayer, up she would stand. She would go down to the front where the altar was, along with her dog beside her, kneel and pray. Every service. It turns out that the woman's husband was a hard, abusive man. In fact, the last time he beat her so severely because of her Christian faith and her service to the Lord, she died from it. There must have been no real law enforcement. You think of the parts of Africa where there seemingly is no law. And so her husband was never arrested, never indicted, nothing was ever done for her. No justice in her life as her husband killed her. A short time after his wife's death, he began to notice, though, something very strange. Every Wednesday evening, the dog would disappear for about 2 hours and then come back. Also, every Sunday morning, he would disappear in the morning and return back early afternoon to repeat it again Sunday night, and to come back at nighttime. Paying attention to this unusual cycle of behavior by the dog, the man's curiosity was so aroused, so much so, that he decided one day to follow the dog, find out what's going on. And to his surprise, he followed the dog right to his wife's church, the one she faithfully attended, and he took the seat in the back to watch what the dog does. Nobody in the church was bothered by this dog, by the way. Everybody knew who this dog was and was glad to see the dog when the dog came. So the husband sat there watching the response, and so the dog sat down near the aisle in his usual place. After the service, the husband watched the dog get up and go forward down to the altar and take his place right there where his wife used to pray every service for his salvation, not the dog's, her husband's. Then the man, as he watched this, began to weep. He was so moved by his spirit to know that his wife thought of him so faithfully and prayed for him that even the dog would meet every Sunday as a representation that his wife, well, loved him so. After seeing this, he went forward, talked to the pastor, received Christ as his Lord and Savior. So God used a dog, something so seemingly mundane, not very special, but mundane at the same time, to lead the hardened sinner to to repentance. Creation knows there is a God. Animals in Scripture more easily respond to God's direction and command than many of those individuals who are supposedly his followers. Why do we hesitate to commit to Christ in our life? Why do we hesitate to serve him as we should? Is it because we're too smart to accept the truth? Is it because we're too busy or too self-important or too angry or too hurt or too practical-minded that we don't yield to such a calling in our life? Many a pastor can tell the story that when he takes the call to ministry, most people around him don't understand it. Yet, here it is. In the church, everyone should. Everyone should. Because we're all called to some service. Well, in our narrative today, we have several individuals acting in obedience. But notice God using the everyday, ordinary means of life to accomplish his purpose, his plan. Two individuals from two different Davidic bloodlines who are brought together. Two individuals in Mary and Joseph who were obedient to the call and service of God, whatever that meant, and was brought into their lives because of it. And we see from this that through the flow of history, God will use you and I to fulfill, well, prophecy at points, or his word in our service to him. And yes, it will be through what is seemingly the mundane kind of stuff. There are countless stories of people coming to Christ because of an everyday encounter. Maybe one of 100 encounters with that same person over the course of a year. And for whatever reason, on that 100th encounter, they're touched by the Holy Spirit in a way that they receive Christ. A seemingly mundane moment that is actually quite special. Because we find that in that moment, well, a divine appointment had been fulfilled. A divine calling had been received. And the service of an individual who is faithfully loving their Lord, well, is found out fully and fully realized. Let's not push aside the everyday. I've often told people, we don't live our lives on the peak moments. We live our lives in the valleys or the mundane, the normal. We remember every peak moment, good or bad, but the reality is every day is every day. And I'm telling you that God will use more of you in those everyday moments than those high peak moments. He'll use you if you're faithfully found serving him. And then you can find out one day when you stand in his presence and are received into his glory, how many of those mundane days were actually quite special to our Lord. Well, also as we see this passage today unfold, in his plans, the ordinary individual is invited into the extraordinary. The ordinary individual, the everyday Joe and Susie, are called into the presence of the king. We get the realization here that as Jesus is born, we recognize he's born in a manger. And we often see that as the locational point. But really, it's more about the trough. His crib is the feeding trough of an animal, or even the watering trough, depending on the time of year or its purpose. And his clothing isn't actual onesies that we like to put on our little children with nice colors. And nowadays, you see often people go with the neutral colors just because. But no. They were so poor, that it was strips of cloth. Let that sink in for a moment. I mean, they're in the most unsanitary place in the world. A place where animals clearly weren't being clean. Germs that none of us could even begin to imagine existing, right? And there Jesus is born into that location, into that atmosphere. And then you take these strips of cloth torn from other cloth and they wrap him with it. Probably multiple pieces of cloth, wrapping him as much as they can. And then when it's all said and done, the only place they can lay him so he doesn't roll left or right is this little rounded feeding trough. And that's his bed. I mean, I don't know how poor you can be to be that poor, but you're poor at that point, right? I mean, I know they're traveling. I know they're, you know, this should have been expected, actually. You'd think, you know, even back then they knew what 9 months was, right? They got an idea about what was going to happen. But they seemingly had no preparation for him whatsoever. They had no clothes. They had no portable crib. They had nothing. It just was them and them alone, which probably speaks to how poor they were. But in that moment, Jesus is born. You don't find kings, ambassadors. You don't find dignitaries or the wealthy. You don't find any of them invited. I dare say they probably wouldn't have come, even if the angels did show, even if they did proclaim him. I can imagine they would have looked at it and said, no thanks, I'm nice and warm in my bed tonight. I'm not going out. But where did the angel go? Where did the angels begin to proclaim him? Well, they were sent where God told them to go, to shepherds who were already out in the middle of the night, who were already awake, who were already in service doing their job, watching over their sheep at night. Unless we think of a little boy, which is often portrayed in our nativity, shepherds weren't all little kids. I'm sure you had 70-year-old men shepherding in the flock at night. I think of someone like Jacob, as well into his 60 years age, he was still a shepherd of the flock at night in the cold. Remember, he gets on his father-in-law Laban for giving him, changing his wages 10 times over, and he gives a quick story about how painful it was and all the work and effort he put into being a shepherd at night and during the day and in the cold and in the heat and thirst and hunger. He was a shepherd. So when we think of the angel coming and proclaiming, let us not see a bunch of little boys, 12 years old or so. Let us see a group of individuals, young and old, men, years into the business of shepherding, maybe some just starting out. And the angel comes and invites them. Of all the people in the world, he invites them. Now, I imagine, in some sense, they're the only ones who wouldn't have been offended by the smell of the manger. I mean, think about that for a moment, right? I mean, they're not going to be bothered by that. They're going to show up and be there. That's not going to be a problem. But what you find, though, is not just that. You find a bunch of people that are willing to go, who hear, they see, and they respond. That's the beauty of the moment. Here, the Son of God has entered into the earth in his first advent, fully God, fully man. And we must realize he will be praised. And so God doesn't go to just anybody. He goes to the willing. But he also goes to those who would be the representation of those in his life who will come to a saving faith in him. Very few are the rich who come to saving faith in Christ during his ministry and after his resurrection. Very few are the dignitaries who come to a saving faith. Very few are the kings and princes and queens that come to a saving faith in Christ. No, from the very outset, from the very beginning, it's the downcast, the downtrodden, the poor, those who are rejected and dejected that are invited into the kingdom of God in such a way they hear, they see, and they respond. And that's what we see here today. We see that the everyday individual who is a very ordinary person is coming into a moment of extraordinary. Let's face it, I'm envious. They got to go see Jesus as a baby. None of us will ever get that again. Baby Jesus is fully grown. None of us are going to get the opportunity to stand at that trough and worship him. That's such a beautiful moment. It really is. The willing, the able, those who may represent all the individuals who are lonely and helpless, hopeless and lost, they come. And we see that in the life of Jesus, don't we? Who does he associate with? Fisherman? Tax collector? A zealot? A thief? He's around the drunkards, the prostitutes. He's around those with questionable reputations. I mean, that is who flocks to Jesus. And we see that the ordinary, everyday individual is called into the extraordinary moment to worship. That's true for you and me, by the way. I don't know about you, but I don't hold any kind of title of dukedom or king, or I'm not an ambassador for the United States. I'm no one special. I don't have riches beyond untold. I haven't won the local Powerball lately. No, we're all just regular people, aren't we? No, I think we're all special in our own right. Don't get me wrong. We're all intrinsically valuable, and we all have this, you know, extraordinary value in the sight of our Savior. But let's face it, we're still ordinary people of an ordinary life who are ushered into an extraordinary moment to worship and serve our Lord. I just think, you know, who am I, O Lord, that you take notice of me? That's a wonderful passage in Scripture. Who am I, O Lord, that you have even paid attention to my existence? That you have invited me to worship you. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve that moment. It's a moment where the ordinary individual, you and I, are allowed to be a part of something far more than this world could ever hope to be a part of. The extraordinary worship of our Savior. The extraordinary service we have to our Lord. Years ago, when J. Wilbur Chapman was in London, he had an opportunity to meet with the famous leader of the Salvation Army known as General Booth, who at that time was past 80 years of age. Dr. Chapman listened reverently as the old general spoke of the trials and the conflicts and the victories. Then the American evangelist asked the general if he would disclose his secret for success. He hesitated a second, and Dr. Chapman said, quote, "And I saw the tears come into his eyes and steal down his cheeks." And then Booth said, "I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities. But from the day I got the poor of London on my heart and a vision of what Jesus Christ could do with the poor of London, I made up my mind that God could have all of William Booth there was. And if there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." End quote. Dr. Chapman said he went away from that meeting with General Booth knowing that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of surrender. Each of us are called to surrender today. Surrender, not just the call of salvation, which is the greatest surrender of all, but in that surrender, to know Christ not just as Savior, but as Lord. And as your Lord, He calls you into service. He calls you into His work. And sometimes it's a very noticeable thing. Now, many people mistakenly think that as a pastor, you're the only one that is seen in service. No, trust me, a high-functioning church is because many people are serving God in that church beyond the pastor. The more successful a church is, the more you find the faithful service of other people, hands down. But even that service is minimal compared to what we are to do every day for the Lord. That coworker you know is struggling in their marriage. That friend that you haven't talked to in a while you know is having a hard time with their children or a loss of a job. That opportunity your neighbor is going through a difficult time and you don't know why, but your visit could make the difference. Your words of encouragement could change the course of their life if you shared Christ. Service isn't found in the big things that are accomplished. It's found in the everyday things that you can do. And it doesn't have to be big, but what it does have to be is a willingness to stand for Christ in a world that isn't always ready to see it in you. in a world that isn't always ready to receive Christ from you. But it is called to be a service of every day. To share that moment of Scripture when that person obviously doesn't want to hear it. To share that moment of love and say, I will pray for you, even though you know they don't fully understand or appreciate that. It's the little things that you can do in your service to the Lord. And I will tell you that every time you do that, you, an ordinary individual, are called into the moment of extraordinary. We live every day and we forget the power of our God sometimes. I think we forget the mighty awesomeness of Him, the magnificence and majesty He is. And we forget that when we do these things, our majestic, holy, righteous, loving, magnificent God is pleased with us. And that's extraordinary. Because we've worshiped Him and we've served Him. And we were allowed to. What an awesome honor and privilege that is. In our passage, we see that privilege today. Not just in Mary and Joseph, but we see the angels in their obedience, worshiping Christ. And then we see the shepherds in their obedience, go and see. And then as we see lastly in our service to our awesome God, like the shepherds were found in the last part, we are compelled to tell others about our encounter with Jesus. We are compelled to tell others what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have experienced with our Savior. That is the greatest service of all. We can give our love to others. We can do for others. We can tell all kinds of things Bible-wise to others. But the greatest thing we can do is tell them how Jesus has changed us. How Christ has moved in us. How we are no longer the same that we once were. And yes, those who knew you prior are generally dumbfounded that you don't run into the same dissipation that you once did before you knew Jesus. And they stand in awe at that. What a moment we have to tell others of our Savior. For all of us who are in Christ, we came. We heard the message and we received the salvation. And now on this Christmas, in this Christmas 2020, are we ready to tell others about Jesus? Are we ready to tell others about our encounter? Or have we been Christians too long to find the joy in that? Have we been Christians too long where it's not as exciting as it was? It's hard. Let us see it with fresh new eyes. Let us look upon this story and this narrative with great passion and recognition of what really took place that day. Our world around us can't even begin to fathom it. And when we talk about God becoming a man, it seems ludicrous. Yet, that's what we're telling people happened. That's what we share with everybody when we do. We're telling them that Jesus, our God, came down, sought us out, and saved us from our sin. And yeah, He died, but He rose from the grave. And He's victoriously standing to the right side of power of God in heaven, the Father. Our job is to go, to see, to hear, to receive, and then go out and tell, because that's what we find is happening in this passage today. In the last few verses, 15 through 20, the shepherds did exactly what they were supposed to do. They went, they saw, they found the sign, Jesus, a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. What a weird sign that was, but tell me, where else in Bethlehem were you going to see that night? Nowhere, right? It's the only place you're going to find a baby in a feeding trough with cloths. And so they go and find and they tell Mary and Joseph everything they saw and heard. And then when they're done, they go, as we find in verse 20, glorifying and praising God and all that they had heard and seen, just as they've been told to them. Can you imagine the noise these guys were making? Much like I think we sometimes wrongly understand how many magi were present, I don't think it was just three guys. I think it was a party. I think it was an entourage. I think there were a lot of people who showed up at the house that day when they found Jesus and the star that was over the home. But and just as much as I don't think one little shepherd boy showed up, as our nativity tends to show, or a couple guys. I think a whole slew of shepherds showed up and hung out. And when they came, they were noisy. And when they left, they were noisy. Hey, when was the last time you made a noise for the Lord? When was the last time you got a little rambunctious for God? When was the last time you, well, we're kind of like out of place because of your joy you found in God. These guys were ecstatic. They encountered Christ, the fulfillment that they probably fully didn't understand themselves. But yet the angel told them all about it. And the angels proclaimed him. And when they found the fulfillment, well, they were overjoyed that they too were allowed to do something that nobody else was invited to. But here it is. Unlike the night in which Jesus was born and basically all that was there was Mary, Joseph, Jesus, animals, and a bunch of shepherds, and probably a few angels paying attention. Today we're all called to come worship Christ. Today we're all ushered into the opportunity to come and worship Him so that we can go and tell others about Him. That is the gospel message. That is the gospel story. That is how the gospel moves forward. Through testimony of both His individuals and His word. Gaylord Cambramry, the general secretary of the Bible Society of Zimbabwe, tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man one time. The man insisted he would roll the pages up and use them to make cigarettes. Mr. Kambarami said, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." The man agreed, and the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, the two men met at a convention in Zimbabwe. The scripture-smoking pagan had been saved and was now a full-time evangelist. He told the audience, "I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark. Guess what? I smoked Luke as well. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life was changed from that moment. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." The passage we looked on is that sending. That moment where He broke forth into our world, came to be one of us so that He could save all of us. What is your salvation story? When did you come to a saving faith in Jesus? Do you know Christ? Well, if you don't, and you'd like to today, meet with me after church and we can share the story of Jesus with you greater so you may know salvation in Him. Melvin Newland once wrote, "One of my favorite Christmas stories is about an old shoe cobbler who dreamed one Christmas Eve that Jesus would come to visit him the next day. The dream was so real that he was convinced it would come true. So the next morning he got up and went out and cut green boughs and decorated his little cobbler shop and got all ready for Jesus to come and visit him. He was so sure that Jesus was going to come that he just sat down in his shop and waited. Hours passed and, well, Jesus didn't come. But an old man came. He came inside for a moment to get warm and out of the winter cold. As the cobbler talked with him, he noticed the holes in the old man's shoes. So he reached up on a shelf and got him a new pair of shoes. He made sure they fit well and gave him socks that were dry, wished him well, and sent him on his way. Still, the cobbler waited, and Jesus didn't come. An old woman came, though, a woman who hadn't had a decent meal in 2 days. They sat and visited for a while, and then he prepared some food for her to eat. He gave her a nourishing meal and then blessed her and sent her on her way. Then he sat down again to wait for Jesus. But Jesus still didn't come. Then he heard a little boy crying out in the front of his shop. He went out and talked with the boy and discovered that the boy had been separated from his parents and didn't know how to get home. So the cobbler went on inside, got his coat, and took the boy by the hand and eventually led him home. When he came back to his little shoe shop, it was almost dark and the streets were emptied of people. And then in a moment of despair, he lifted his voice to heaven and said, "Oh Lord Jesus, why didn't you come?" And then in a moment of silence, he seemed to hear a voice saying, "Oh shoe cobbler, lift up your heart. I kept my word. 3 times I knocked at your friendly door. 3 times my shadow fell across your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave to eat. I was the boy on the homeless street." Jesus had come, but the cobbler hadn't realized it. Here we are celebrating Christmas. And many of our world don't even realize Jesus has come. We are living in a time where people think Christmas is, well, a holiday devoid of any connection to Christianity, as if they don't know that Christ is in Christmas, because they don't know. They haven't heard. And if that's not even bad enough, we're eliminating the word Christmas altogether, calling it Happy Holidays. Yet we have someone who's come. And in our world, whether they know it or not, they're looking for a Savior. Deep inside, there is a hunger and a thirst in the lost. And they don't know how to fill that. They don't know how to meet that. And they don't even realize they need a Savior. They need someone to bridge the chasm between them and God. Someone to stand in the gap and fill the emptiness and longing they have in their hearts. They don't even realize that there's someone there to heal them of their pain and their fears. That there is actually already given to us a Savior to rescue us. And yet, like the cobbler in the story, many in this world are looking and still have missed him. Jesus has already come. He has left for himself a testimony called the church. He's already been here, and he's brought the greatest gift of all, himself. And recognizing Jesus had already come in is recognizing that he came to meet with you and me. He came to bridge the divide between you and God. And he came and gave himself, so that we can be received by the Father. You see, here it is. Christ is our gift from the Father. And we are Christ's gift to the Father. What a beautiful thing that is. What a beautiful thing that is. Here's a question. Have you missed Christ this year? I'm not asking if you're saved, because I think many in this room, if not everybody in this room, is saved. I know you know who Christ is. But have you missed Christ this Christmas? Have you got caught up in everything else and seemingly lost the centrality of Jesus in this moment, in this time? We serve an awesome God. And in that service, he does the exciting through the mundane. In that service, he calls the ordinary, you and me, to worship him. But here it is. In our awesome God that we serve, he gave us a Savior, a purpose, a calling, a drawing, a salvation, an eternal life, joy, peace, love. Oh. Join with me in knowing that he is an awesome God. For our God sent his only Son so that we may live eternal life in him. Have you met with Christ this Christmas? I hope you have. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and this opportunity we've had to worship you here at the church together today, this morning. This next week is going to fly by. 5 days from now, many people will gather around as a family in this country and throughout this world and not even know the purpose of it, the meaning of this time. Lord, send your message to everyone. Oh, use us, if it pleases you so, to share the gospel message with those who need to hear this day, this week, leading into Christmas. For to truly worship this time of year, to truly appreciate this time of year, to soak in the full meaning and relevance of this time of year, is only found in those who truly know Christ as Savior and Lord. And so, Lord, let us share the gift of you to everyone, that in our service of you, you would be praised, you would be glorified, that you would be magnified in those who come to a saving faith in you through our service. Oh Lord, you are an awesome God, and we love you. Use us as you would, and may we be found pleasing in your sight. Bless us this day, O Lord. Amen.